In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Dearly loved by God, you recognize that as a fairly common address that I use for you before I begin my sermon. We heard another form of it in our liturgy a bit earlier, where I addressed you as beloved in the Lord. Well, that verb, that word is translated in our text as Peter uses it, dear friends. Peter addressed his dearly loved, his dear friends, the beloved in the Lord, his Jewish Christians of the diaspora, as the persecutions had spread them across Asia Minor. It was about 30 years after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and they were suffering because they followed Christ. But Peter's message to them as they suffered for Christ is a message of hope. Hope that would give them endurance throughout their sufferings. Toward the end of this letter, the apostle included this benediction, this blessing. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The one great truth that Peter is trying to get across in this epistle is the theme for our sermon this morning. There is no shame in suffering for Christ. First, nothing strange is happening to us. And second, judgment begins with the family of God. Virtually every time you turn on the television today, a news reporter or commentator is reporting on some act of hatred toward Christians or the Christian faith. A grade school girl is told by her principal to take the cross necklace that she's wearing and either take it off or put it under her jumper or her sweater. Or the professor in college mocks the student in geology class who recognizes that evolution's a crock and believes in creation, and yet that professor mocks him and browbeats him for his faith. Or somewhere another atheist or member of a cult or different religion says, "You can't have a Bible here." Or there's some demand again to remove another cross from the public square. Many Christians are surprised by this. Maybe even we are surprised that all this is happening. The word also has the idea of being offended. Maybe we're even offended that some evil person or some unbeliever, that God would allow them to say or do such things so that we have to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous opposition. What's going on here in society today? Exactly the same thing that was happening in Peter's day. Exactly the same thing that's happened to Christianity and Christians all through history. And so Peter writes to them, dear friends, or dearly loved, or beloved, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. There is no shame in suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ as a believer who trusts and shares God's Word is not a concept strange to the Christian. It's not a concept foreign to our experience. It comes with the territory. Suffering for Christ comes with the territory. These Christians, scattered across Asia Minor, unlike us, were suffering painful trial. Literally, trial by fire. The Lord allowed them to undergo purifying fire for the benefit of their faith. Peter had written earlier about these trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter was reminding them that rather than being surprised, rather than being offended that they have to suffer for Christ, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice that you have to endure the same maltreatment, the same insults, the same rejections and indignities that Jesus placed on Him. He took up His cross and died on that cross for you to pay for your sins. Now, knowing that your sins have been paid for and that Christ is your Savior, God wants to purify your faith as fire burns off the impurities of gold. And the way He does that is by having you suffer for Him. Suffer for His name as His child. Now here in America, suffering for Christ generally means that I might be embarrassed. I might be a little bit uncomfortable in a crowd. I might not really be appreciated by my family or my friends. In Peter's day, it meant, as we were reminded at our pastoral conference recently, being skinned alive and then being covered in salt. It may have meant suffering for Christ that you would be placed into a metal cooker and baked or boiled alive, roasted alive. An unbeliever might even kill you. The writer to the Hebrews wrote, "Others were tortured, faced jeers and flogging. They were stoned, sawed in two. They were put to death with the sword." Suffering for Christ, in that way, even to death, is still going on in the world. In 2009, a Korean wife and mother named Ri Hyung Ak was murdered, was killed by the government for giving away, distributing Bibles in North Korea. Peter reminded his readers, and he reminds us, that when we suffer, however that may be, as a direct result of our relationship with Christ, that is not reason to be surprised. That's not a cause to be offended that God would ask me to go through this. But it is a time to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. Peter writes, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." All these things that we're hearing in the news today, all these attacks on Christians and Christianity that we're hearing around the world, dearly loved, don't be surprised by that. It comes with the territory, and it may one day grow worse and come with the territory in our country today. But Peter gives a strong contrast. He said, but on the other hand, if you bear the name murderer, if you bear the name thief, if you carry the name speeder, if you carry the name meddler, busybody in other people's affairs, then you should be ashamed. Shouldn't be surprised, but you should be ashamed for bearing those names. But there is no shame in suffering for Christ. There is no shame, but joy and privilege in sharing the abuse that our Savior endured, of sharing our crosses, not to pay for our sins, but in gratitude for Jesus bearing His cross to pay for them. Peter writes, praise God that you bear that name, Christ. But then Peter goes on to make a second point. There is no shame in suffering for Christ because judgment begins with the people, the family of God. We Christians know that we are still sinners. We live in a sinful world. We know that we are not somehow exempt from the results of sin. We aren't exempt from God's judgment in the sense of what God judges is good for us and what God knows is right for us. And that judgment of God begins with us. God's judgment came against the whole world and fell on Christ. And yet His judgment continues to fall in this world through the results of sin that are in the world. That judgment begins with the family of God. We recognize those things as God's chastening. We recognize our suffering for Christ as a blessing, as a purifying of our faith, something that is God's will. And we're talking about suffering for Christ. Peter really isn't talking about those normal misfortunes and problems that we run into in life that sometimes we begin to think that we're really suffering or God has really turned away from us. You know, car breaks down, children need braces, I just can't seem to get a break in my job. That's not suffering. That's particularly not suffering for Christ. Those are just things that come in a sinful world that's living under God's judgment in this world. And we recognize as Christians that those things are for our good. But particularly is it for our good to suffer for Christ. For by losing our lives for His sake, we gain our lives in heaven. Not as some martyr who other people can look at us and say, oh, look how wonderful they are. Not as a martyr so God can look at us and say, I will reward them because they earned something from me because of their suffering. But a reward of His grace. That we counted His sufferings for us on the cross to bear our sins as the thing of most and lasting value to us in our lives. We must endure suffering for Christ because it is God's judgment that that is good for us. And we endure God's judgment and His will as loving discipline and a refining of our faith. And then Peter says, you know, if that's true, that we Christians are not saved, and there he means from God's judgment. He's not talking so much to be saved from hell. When he quotes Proverbs, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, and there he means to be spared from the difficulties in life and suffering for Christ, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Really, unbelievers, those who do not obey the gospel. Another way of saying, those who do not believe the gospel. Here, Peter is expressing the certainty of divine justice. And for believers, that is a call to perfect security and complete serenity in my faith. Because it's not about the severity or that I would be spared from God's judgment, as it's about the judgment that Christ endured for me as my Savior. What has that done? That's brought me into a father-child relationship. That's brought me into a familial relationship. Now, St. Augustine said something that might help us here. He said, if the sons are being chastened, what will happen to the slaves? Think of a son and a slave who sin against one's father and one's master. Where is the judgment going to begin? It's going to begin with the son. Because the son loves the father. The son is in that family relationship. And so the father is going to chasten in love his son. Because that's the most important thing to him. But then what's going to happen to the child who is a slave? He will endure his master's full and harsh punishment for what he has done. And that is a picture of believers enjoying the privilege of suffering for Christ now, and unbelievers suffering eternally in hell. Paul exhorts, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. There is no shame in suffering for Christ because judgment begins with the family of God. We endure that as a chastening, as a refinement of our faith. It causes us to rejoice. It is a blessing. The outcome of that suffering will be the greatest blessing of all by God's grace. As Peter reminds them in our letter, as he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Amen.